you're going to know why you're spending a day to be here. So it's just it's a good way for us to provoke each other to love and good deeds.
Just one other thing that Mark and I was chatting about beforehand was just the Nine Marks website. Just a little reminder in case I forget throughout the rest of the conference. There's a lot of Q&A on the website, a lot of audio that people have found very helpful. So go on to that. I think it's, what is it, ninemarks.org, is it? And you'll find a lot of panel discussions a bit like this. So if you find these helpful, then I'm sure you will find that website helpful. Any questions?
Just give your name and your church when you... Michael asks, how was Capitol Hill Baptist Church when I found it, and how was applying this kind of teaching? Well, you know, there's nothing new in what I said this morning. What I said is sort of classic Protestant evangelical ecclesiology. What I found in the church in Washington was not any kind of unbelieving liberalism, as is the case in so many Protestant churches in the U.S. What I found was a kind of careless, gone to seed evangelicalism that had a lot of traditions left knowing to do the right thing. People, I think, sincerely believed the gospel and the Bible, but they weren't well taught. They didn't have any idea whether a choir or the Lord's Supper was more important. They didn't know if a youth group or baptism was more important. I mean, they had not been given any kind of biblical guidelines. Evangelicals often, we care about what's essential for salvation, and everything that's not essential we consider unimportant. And that's just not healthy, because there are so many things in the Bible that are not essential for salvation, but they're very important, or else God wouldn't have revealed himself on them. So there was not a carefulness. So I think what the Lord was calling me to do was just to love them and to very patiently instruct, like Paul tells Timothy, just like we do with our own children. You know, we answer the same question 1,000 times. That's how you and I both learned from our parents. You know, we did something, and they told us no, and at certain ages, they would explain why, and they just kept telling us. And some of we learned. So it was nothing unusual, just that. Passed out a lot of good books for people to read. Yeah.
I'm sure someone will be able to learn for the next day and a half. It's a bit of the story of that and how quite patiently you had to teach on certain things, and it wasn't that you came in and just changed everything immediately, but you taught God's word patiently.
Well, that didn't need to be changed. Mike, you're kind of experiencing a newish ministry right now?
Yes, yeah, so I've been pastor at Twine Baptist Church for just over 18 months. And similar to Capitol Hill Baptist Church, it was a church where people had held on to the gospel at some cost to themselves for time. So that's a huge encouragement when, you know, I see the congregation nodding most when I'm talking about the gospel. And that's a huge encouragement to me. And when I'm talking about sharing that with others. I think that there is a lack of awareness of what it means to be a body of believers together. I think there have been models of what it means to be a church that have been much more built around getting certain jobs done than being a congregation of people who are loving one another, involved in each other's lives, not just to organize one another, but actually to care about one another's spiritual health. So a lot of what I've been doing is actually DM, you know, people were expecting me to think, okay, what 10 programs is Mike going to be starting up when he's coming along? As well, you know, it's going to be meeting for people with coffee and talking about their testimony and how they're growing with the Lord, rather than starting these different visible programs. So I think some of the congregation have been surprised about that. I hope the congregation has been encouraged actually that they can be useful in one another's lives just by meeting to pray with one another once a week, or meeting to read the Bible together, and seeing that is more important than whether they're, you know, arranging flowers or being part of the music group or even sort of cleaning the church building, and seeing that, you know, the church building could fall down tomorrow and we'd still be a church if we're loving one another and sharing our lives with one another and encouraging one another to follow Jesus.
I'd like to ask Mark about coming into a situation like Ballymena where there's 40-odd churches. Are we to identify people who have
now,
our...
Freddie, would you say 40-odd evangelical churches? And are they all odd?
Yeah, there are many, many. Yeah. And this is the question I want to ask. Are we in danger of just gathering around people who have our theological presuppositions, who identify with our subculture and tick all the boxes? Or do we identify with gospel people? Whether those gospel people identify with all our presuppositions, but because of the universal church, we identify with a church up the road that may be charismatic in the way it does things, but our gospel people love God's word. We may differ in many things, but somehow we identify with them. Because I think we've got to think through this issue in a secular world. The healthy church, what does it do? Does it identify with gospel people or people who has its presuppositions?
Whoa. Define identify with.
Okay. Identify, so I have to be reformed to be in this little group.
What's this little group?
This little group's got to be Calvinistic.
Are these your friends, or is this a local church?
Oh, no, they're my friends as well. Some of them are not my friends. Some are just, hey, they just all rally around the banner of this banner. Some rally around the banner of that banner. I'm saying, hey.
Freddie, I really like my presuppositions. I don't know how you feel about yours, but I really like mine. You know, so I think it depends on what we want to be about together. So if we want to hold a conference like this, we don't all have to agree on everything. Mm-hmm. You know, we can have, you know, Anglicans and Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Baptists and Gospel Hall people. And you could have a lot of people together for a conference. This is a one-day thing. If you want to have a church together, you're going to have a lot more agreement, I think, than you do just for something like this. Now, what I try to do as a pastor to show the more important agreements I have. So the things that I agree with, say, William Taylor is the minister at St. Helens in London, an Anglican church. I was there preaching a week ago. I disagree with William about church government. I disagree with him about baptism. That may be about all, but I do disagree with him, I think, on those two things. And I think those are so important that I have a different kind of church. You know, we only practice believer baptism, and we have congregational church government with elders. Having said that, the things he and I agree on are so much more important than what we disagree on that I need to keep those things balanced in my own heart. So I'll explain where I disagree and why, but when I'm hanging out at St. Helens, I'm not talking about baptism and church government. I'm talking about the 98% of stuff that we have in the Bible that we agree on that's going to make a difference in eternity for people. You know, so I'm going to be talking about the gospel and learning from them and, boy, being challenged in evangelism and, you know, things like that. So it depends on what you're trying to cooperate for. So one practical thing I do in my pastoral prayers on Sunday morning, I'll almost always pray for another local evangelical church, for God's blessing on them. And that way it kind of signals to the people, hey, we're part of something much larger than this local congregation, you know.
Do you want to say something about Together for the Gospel?
Well, on a different level than among pastors, we have a conference that we've done a couple of times. We're doing it again, Lord willing, in April, called Together for the Gospel, which has two Baptists, a Charismatic, and a Presbyterian as the main speakers, along with another guy, well, along with Thabiti Onyebule, John Piper, John MacArthur, and R.C. Sproul, who wouldn't agree on everything altogether. I mean, John MacArthur thinks we're all in disobedience if we're not premillennial. You know, R.C. Sproul knows paedobaptism is right and that presuppositional apologetics like Van Til taught are wrong. I mean, there are disagreements galore between all these guys. Yeah, but they all have the gospel the same. And we're trying to be together for the gospel, to show that kind of cross-denominational friendship for purposes of evangelism and mutual encouragement.
Can I add something to that? So one of the first things I did when I arrived in Fulham was just to get on the phone with other pastors in churches around Fulham, had coffee with them, and had some kind of awkward conversations mm-hmm. where I just said, hey, just to let you know, I'm new in town. This is what I stand for, that you know, I believe Jesus Christ died bearing the punishment for our sins, and that we need to be preaching that to people and calling people to repent and believe. What do you believe that? That's one of the questions asked. And so, you know, Anglican Church down the road, one of the guys said, absolutely not. Yeah. I said, well, what do you stand for would be the next thing I asked. Well, you know, I'm very interested in promoting the ordination of women and homosexuals within the Church of England. And his next question was, hey, we have a thing called Churches Together here where different pastors get together and work together things. Would you be interested in that? I said, to be honest, there'd be things that I'd be happy to do with you as another human being, together with the local Muslim imams and things, if we're working together, good ends. But I won't do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with you because I don't think we believe in the same Jesus. Mm. And he's a very polite man, so he said, oh, well, I think it's good to be clear about that. Good. I hope we can be courteous.
Ah, the English.
And, but I've noticed that the Northern Irish are even more polite than the English. So I was driving up the road, and the two lanes went into one yesterday, and no one was in the right-hand lane. Everyone had cut in to make sure they stayed their place in line. In order to see what kind of agreement you have, you need to be just a little less polite than that. You need to be willing to have the conversation where you're with another person calling himself an evangelical, and you're asking them, well, what do you think the gospel is? Mm-hmm. And making and pressing them, if they're not clear, well, do you believe that our only hope is that Jesus bore our punishment on the cross, the one that we deserve from God, and we're going to face in hell? Ask those kinds of questions, and that will help you to see, well, is this someone that I could work together with on an evangelistic event that we're putting on in the town?
Okay. Any other questions? Any other different subjects altogether? Up the back.
Right, so you're asking, as a Baptist, so believer baptism, should you baptize somebody who knows that? I would think that had to be very unusual circumstances. I don't think the Bible speaks clearly to that I know of. But I would have to, so I don't want to say in theory it could never happen, but I would have to think that's unusual and probably highly unusual. I can remember I did that once when someone was converted in our church from Japan, and he was literally just about to go back to Japan, and he knew of no Christian church. He didn't come from a Christian family. And so he wanted to be baptized, so we did. But that would be really unusual, because generally, if there's a reason that they wouldn't want to join this church, then I would encourage them to go to a church where they do want to join and be baptized there. I would just try to... I'd be very concerned about making a sort of individual, almost secret disciple. Which an avoidance of membership. Michael, would there be a particular reason that the person you have in mind? Yeah, I would discourage that practice, I think, just practically.
Okay. Anything else?
Your name and...
In church, now, what do you mean by in church? So you mean within a physical church building? Why can't it be in rather than the river down the road? Is that what you mean? Is it?
I don't think you do. I mean, Jesus wasn't. Yeah. Mm-hmm. For centuries, Christians didn't have buildings. I don't think you do have to. That's what I was just saying to him. I would just say I think it would be normal if somebody doesn't want to. Then, if they're reluctant to commit themselves to a local congregation, then I'd want to explore more what they mean when they say they're a Christian. John says in 1 John, if you say you love God whom you've never seen, and you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you lie, and the truth is not in you. So I just want to understand more. I'm not saying I wouldn't do it, but I would really need some good reasons to know why it is you won't commit to a local congregation, and yet you're claiming to follow Jesus.
And on that as well, I think we often, when we're explaining baptism, we go to Romans 6 and show how we're baptized into Christ. But there's also in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul says, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, that in identifying with Christ, we identify with his body as well. And if someone's refusing to identify with a local body, it raises questions as to the extent to which they're willing to be identified with Christ.
Okay, this here first.
I have found that in Northern Ireland, that baptism and church membership are not joined together as such. I have refused to baptize people who have gone to independent assemblies and taken through the waters. And really, your time spent interviewing those people is better than nothing. I was a Southern Baptist in the States for a number of years, where membership was, through baptism or by letter or by statement. So it's kind of divorced a wee bit in this country from church membership. You can be baptized and sit in the assembly for 2 years. Nobody's going to pressurize it to join the church, which is probably not right. I think you should baptize and be in the church pretty much. If you're living in a local area.
Yeah. I don't know. I quite want to go to the level of saying it's wrong. I'll at least say it's imprudent.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Over here.
Just going to ask what the process
name,
is.
Name, church.
Sorry, Norman Catholic High Kirk Presbyterian. What the process is for someone joining.
And Norman, why is it called the High Kirk?
High Kirk. High, it used to be High Street, Palomino.
Okay.
Kirk Church.
You got the Kirk part. Okay.
Yeah. We're no longer on High Street.
It has nothing to do with your liturgical tradition.
No.
Right, just check it. Just curious.
Kind of low,
okay, all right. Low church, high kirk. Okay.
What's the kind of process for membership in Chapel Hill? What do you take people through?
It's not very unusual. It's probably more careful than a lot of churches in America, but there'd be thousands of churches that would do it the same way of different denominations. You're attending regularly, you hear about membership, you're interested, let's say that you're already a professed believer, you've been baptized previously, you attend some membership classes, so not for new members, but it's for people before they're members. You attend these classes, and in them we would inform you about statement of faith, church covenant, so what we believe, how we live, commitments of membership, and a little bit of the history of the church, how we do things, where our dollars go, what missionaries would support, things like that. Expectations we would have of you as a member. And then if you're still interested in joining, you would then contact the church office. You'd have an interview with an elder and maybe one or two others. That will be 30 to 45 minutes long. The main thing of that is getting your testimony. Tell us about your understanding of the gospel and your own personal experience of Christ. You're becoming a Christian. And we also ask you, are you coming from another church? Because if you're coming from a church and it's a local church, then that's going to raise some flags. We'll want to understand that a little bit more, know what's going on there. We will occasionally kind of send somebody back. Generally, the reasons will be understandable. Well, maybe it's half and half. I don't know. But anyway. Then it would the notes of that from that elder would go to the elder next elder's meeting. And at that elder's meeting, then there'd be any discussion and a vote. And then that would go on to the next member's meeting. And the members would fundamentally make that decision. Though that decision will be taken in about a minute because the picture will go up, facts put up on the slide. Elder who gave the interview will give a quick summary. Congregation will be asked if there are any questions. Then they'll be asked for a vote. So it's really at the interview that the critical work is done.
Tell us a little bit more about your expectations of a church member and the covenant. Is that something you'll think here?
Yeah, the church covenant is an extremely vague document. That summarizes biblical teaching on what Christians should do for each other. It was the first thing our church did in 1878 when it organized was to establish a statement of faith, and then the second thing, a church covenant. That's just what a lot of Baptist churches did in the States. And that's what we still have. And there's nothing unusual in it. It's just, we will meet together, we will pray. So the things we underline for people, we say we expect you to be here regularly. Your most important ministry is attendance. Be your Sunday morning and Sunday night. Wednesday nights is your own. It's the middle of the week. Do what you will. We do have a Bible study you're welcome to come to, but we don't expect you.
You have, just to clarify, you have your prayer meeting on a Sunday night.
That's
it's
right.
Not kind of like here where we have the two duplicate services often.
Well, when I got there, there were two duplicate services, and I just thought, this is pointless. So we got rid of the evening thing, and we turned it into our prayer meeting. Because our prayer meeting was on Wednesday nights, and it was mainly about the hospital list. And that was just not useful. And so I thought, I can't really tell anybody they need to be there on a Wednesday night. It's the middle of the week. People are busy. But Sunday night, it's the Lord's Day. I mean, I can tell them they need to be there. And I'd really like them to be there for prayer. And it's worked well. You know? So we tell them we expect them to be there regularly. We expect them to pray regularly for the church. So we have a membership directory that has a copy of everybody's picture, name, info. So when you come for a membership interview, they take your picture. And then I just encourage people to pray through a couple of pages a day in their quiet times. So they'll slowly but surely get to know the people. Just whatever they're praying about in their own quiet time or reading in Scripture, just pray that for these people. And then give regularly. We tell them, start with 10%. We don't think the Bible teaches tithing. We don't think it's required. But it's a great thing for us to start with in a wealthy country. And then work up from there as a percentage of your giving. Yeah, and we especially stress attendance at the Lord's Supper and at members' meetings.
We've got time for another question or two, maybe, Michael.
Martin, I'm Daly, Presbyterian.
encourage home groups, prayer groups, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me pick that one up third. You guys want to also answer that one? Jump in? Come on, Colin.
Well, in our, I guess we're probably quite a traditional structure in terms of a church. We would have a midweek meeting, which would be right in the center of the week. And then really aside from that, it would be mainly just encouraging people to be doing ministry. I think one of the things we're trying to think about as an eldership at the moment is just some of what Mike was referring to in terms of our church is not just a series of programs. It may have programs, but the evaluation of those things really is how much genuine discipleship is happening. So is there real accountability? Is there people speaking the word of God into each other's lives? Is there genuine Christian love and hospitality and support during the week? And that's the health of the church, not just the number of activities. So that's something I think we're trying to encourage more, and I think we need to maybe grow in maybe more as a fellowship. But I don't think it's something you can, I don't think you can evaluate the health of your church just by what programs you have running. And I think, you know, you might have a lady in your church who meets up with other single women or housewives every day of the week in a coffee shop. And she might be actually doing more discipleship than a whole program in your church, which actually doesn't have some of the key components. You know, the word is not really being preached or shared in that setting. And so there's no growth there. And yet this lady, she meets up, she engages with the real problems. She brings God's word to bear in the situation. She's on the end of a phone. And so I think it's trying to encourage that level of discipleship among the congregation. This isn't just something the pastor does. It's not just something even that the elders do, although we try and model it. But it's actually something we're trying to encourage through every member ministry, where in Colossian terms, we speak the word of Christ to one another. And that's an every member responsibility.
Yeah, I mean, just sort of, I'd agree. Pick up on elders modeling it. One of the things I try to do is basically my lunch times, I'll try and meet with other people several times a week, read the Bible together, pray, talk about lives. And then one of the things I'll be talking about after we've been doing this for a while is, hey, have you thought about doing this with someone else and getting alongside someone else in the congregation? And trying to help both model and multiply that sort of discipling relationship.
One of the things that I actually had a visit to Capitol Hill a couple of years back, and one of the things that really struck me very, very hard was the hospitality within the church and the hospitality culture. Could you talk about that, Mark, and how that plays into discipleship in the church and how that would be sort of emphasized? And
yeah, probably about 70% of our members are in small groups, but we don't require it. We don't tell people they need to be. We just say they're there if you want them. But the thing that we really do want everybody to be in is serious relationships with other people where you talk about spiritual matters. That may be like, you know, St. Helens, Read, Mark, Learn kind of groups. They're usually less formal than that. Maybe accountability groups, one or two or three together.
One together?
No, two or three or four together. Love that maths background. That only really can take place if people are going to be honest, humble, vulnerable, and they have to make time to do that. It's like Mike's talking about, you know, having coffee together or meeting up for a meal or, you know, culture kind of staying around afterwards. So serving coffee like we're about to have now and things so that people hang around after a service and just talk to each other. And then being willing to step out and not just talk about the football score, but talk about how things are going in your life or ask somebody else questions about what they're reading in the Bible or just being willing to be a little bit more personal than Americans generally feel comfortable with. It may or may not be the same with Northern Ireland, but I'd say it's certainly true in the States, certainly in a city like Washington. I think that creates the context in which there can be a lot of this loving one another that Jesus talks about in John 13 that typifies us as his disciples and that sets us apart from the world. And it's the kind of sauce that we stew in to help us grow as Christians as we marinate in God's grace. All these lovely eating images.